This is one of the stories that I remember hearing my grandma tell, and she had a lot of stories to tell me about the river, and I always loved hearing the stories that she had to tell me.
I'm going to start off by reading a letter that my grandma wrote in 1999. Epworth was very special. After 2 long days of driving from Cleveland, Chal and I would finally spot the little dried-up golf course, as it was back then, and the sign Epworth Heights. We would shout and scream with joy. To this day, I still feel excitement arriving for the summer. There were the summers, the long summers spent with Grandmother Seymour at our cottage in Michigan. Our cottage was called Sagamore Hill. It was on top of a wooded sand dune overlooking Lake Michigan. You approached it over a narrow wooden bridge and climbed a lot of wooden steps. I would run fast over the bridge so the wasps with nests would not sting me. We slept on a sleeping porch among the tops of the pine trees. It was sheer heaven. Grandmother slept inside. The bedrooms were tiny, really just dressing rooms with cots to retreat to in big storms. The storms coming over Lake Michigan were exciting, thunder and lightning and lots of wind, making our pine trees groan and bend, and our little cottage bravely protecting us. It was not surprising that our days were mostly spent in our own little area. We were a tightly knit little community. There were no phones, no flurry of activities of today's Epworth, but the days were still not long enough for all the things we wanted to do. We had the river, the big sand dune, the woods, the beach, sand and friends of all ages around us. We also had Art Simon and worshipped him. Art did all the activities for all ages. Play Hour was my favorite. It was not just for little kids. We played Capture the Flag and Run Sheepy. We played Capture the Flag, Run Sheepy Run. Art taught us to swim in the Lincoln River, a favorite place, for the water was warm, and there was a nice sandy beach on either side. We had swimming meets at the Dummy Bridge. Then came the overnight camping in the dunes, a highlight of growing up at Epworth. Also, my brother and I, and Bill Dellenbach, never missed the hike with Professor Luthhauser, who was kind enough to form a nature club. He knew where to find the Indian pipes, the lady slippers, and the other treasures. Growing up at Epworth, there was no road to the cottages, only a road to the Victorian wooden hotel. He would unload the car there and haul suitcases, groceries, etc., in wagons down the front sidewalk that ran along the lake to our cottages. Of course, this job fell to Chal and me, and we still had all those steps. Well, I shouted with happiness when we would arrive, and I sobbed and sobbed when we would leave. The summer was too short, it still is. So I particularly like this letter because it resonates so well with some of my closest memories that I share with her. Many of us can relate to the elation she describes in coming through the gates of Epworth for the first time each summer. It's special for any child, and I've come to realize that feeling never really fades. Making our way up from Chicago, truly a journey in any child's mind, my brother Cameron and I would be so overwhelmed upon arrival, we'd jump out of the car at the top of Burma Road and race down the front walk along the lake to Old Moorloggin. Grandma and Grandpa were often sitting on the porch waiting for us to arrive, to welcome us for the summer with open arms, all 4 of us grinning from ear to ear, for we knew how special these times were. Her words about the storms over Lake Michigan stir up one of my fondest memories of her and my grandfather. Now, this story takes place roughly 10 years ago, so please keep in mind they were both well into their 80s. This night, I was walking home from a friend's cottage well past my curfew, and as I tiptoed towards Moorloggin, I noted the silhouettes of 2 figures leaning up against noticed the silhouettes of two figures leaning up against the wooden railing along the front walk near our cottage. Considering it was the middle of the night, I assumed they were a young couple and continued on my way. As I drew closer, I realized these two silhouettes were sporting walking canes. And this young couple was indeed my grandparents. I knew I was in trouble. But no, a summer storm was rolling in over the lake. And the distant rumbling thunder must have woken them. Rather than close the windows and go back to bed, the two of them had somehow gotten out of the cottage in their pajamas, bare feet, and walking canes to watch the show from the beach. And rather than scold me for coming home late, they invited me to join.
For those of you that I haven't met, or those that I met when I was too small to be recognized at this point, I'm Cameron, I'm the third grandson. And I'd like to share a story with you about how my grandmother chose to remember some of the struggles my dad spoke about earlier and the lesson that was for the rest of us. About four summers ago, we were all up here at the cottage. It was a bright summer day, and it was just about sunset. You could tell it was going to be a good one because it had just the right touch of clouds. On account of all of us being up here, we were preparing for family dinner. And since my mom was doing all the actual preparing, the rest of us thought we'd sit down on the porch and have a drink. So I don't quite remember how the story began, but if you'd walked by Moorloggin at this particular point, you would have seen the four grandchildren listening intently, a big smile on Grandma's face and rapid for her hand movements. You might have thought that she was telling some grand tale about her earlier times up here at Epworth. But on this particular occasion, the story was not a terribly happy one. She was telling us about the challenges of finding her mother, something you heard about earlier from Dad, and then reconciling the differences between the reality of the woman she found relative to the fantasies she'd built up in her head over a lifetime. So you all now know more about this story than I did at the time. You might think that's odd, considering we'd been coming to Epworth all of our lives and staying in the cottage with Grandma and Grandpa. But so much of what she chose to share with us were things she loved, her passions. You heard about some of them earlier, such as golf, painting, tennis, generally anything that has to do with Epworth, to margaritas at El Rancho. She loved these things, and that's primarily what we spoke of. So on that particular day, I couldn't help but notice the contrast between the content of her story and the same old smile that she had on her face when she was telling us those wild tales of the early days at Epworth. In hindsight, I realized that, you know, it wasn't really the content of those stories that mattered to her, just the fact that we were all there to share them with her. After all, it was a beautiful night, and she wasn't one to waste a good sunset. So, in a moment that might be somber for some, she chose to appreciate her surroundings and that particular moment, and so she smiled. I'll leave you with a quote from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. "Look not mournfully into the past, it comes not back again. Wisely improve the present, it is thine. Go forth to meet the shadowy future without fear and with a brave heart." Thank you.
You next. I'm jumping the gun. You're next.
I want to thank everybody for coming. It's so nice to see so many familiar faces, and especially to think how long we've all known each other. When I think back on my grandma over the years, more and more I realize she was a matriarch of our family, and she was a substantial role model to all of us. Grandma taught us the value of hard work and putting effort towards family or community to create a greater experience than the sum of any individual part. In a letter that she, in a Christmas letter that she wrote to friends in 1996, she said the following: "We had a big party this summer, 80 people in our cottage to celebrate Hank's 85th. And our daughter-in-law Debbie's 40th. Of course, we had it catered, since getting organized was enough of a problem with all the gang here. With grandsons 6, 9, 17, and 22, and all their various friends filling the cottage, add to that wet bathing suits, sand, juggling everyone's plans, and the endless ringing of the telephone. Hank and I never answered it, for it was seldom for us, and we got tired of taking messages, even for the six-year-old. We settled for a bulletin board where messages were left, and we all had to refer to this when coming in, otherwise too bad. After 6 weeks, they all left. We had mixed feelings, for we had such a happy time, and we all loved this spot so much. On the other hand, it was nice to get the cottage back. Hank and I did get tired at times, but it was so much fun. And we kept reassuring each other they were keeping us young. Of course, Grandma, throughout life, faced much greater challenges than ensuring everyone had a great summer. But she always kept a great attitude and knew after she paid her dues, her time would be that much more special. In a letter that she wrote to her high school friends in 1995, she says, "The summer has come and gone. It makes me sad in many ways, but thank goodness for a breather. I look forward to our Epworth days all year and dream of walking the beach with the seagulls, hiking behind the big sand dune through the virgin forests, which somehow missed the lumbering days of the later 1800s. I dream of plunging into the big warm waves of Lake Michigan and watching the white bubbles foam all around me." Grandma had a great understanding of life balance and a remarkable ability of understanding change. Grandma gave me too much insight to cover in my short slot up here. But one of my favorite moments with her was about 10 years ago. We were standing in the driveway saying goodbye before I headed back to Chicago. I made a comment about how much I liked being in my upper 20s and what great years they had been. Grandma responds, "You know, being in your 80s is also very special and truly some of my best years." Grandma was truly an inspiration to all of us, and her zest of life will never be forgotten.
Clayton, you're right. She did love her 80s. She loved her 70s. She loved her 60s. She loved her 10s. She loved her 90s. An amazing 96 summers spent at Epworth. 96 summers. I guess what I thought about when I first got the phone call that Mary Jane had died was I thought, she died in her prime. Now, we usually don't think of someone in their mid-90s as that's their prime, but that's who Mary Jane Laurie was. Whatever year she was in, whatever experience she was having in life, that was the prime of her life. And as I got off the phone call that told me she's died, that was the first kind of odd thought that came across my mind. She died in her prime. She did. And then I also thought, not only did she die in her prime, but also she lived every day as though it was might be the only one she had, just as a gift from God. She was happy. She was, even in these later years, she had a positive influence on those who were around her. Did you know that Mary Jane was our youngest queen at Epworth? And if you're from Ludington, I apologize, but this is a big deal at Epworth. And she was actually our youngest. Was she 12 or 13, Hank? 13. And my dad lived next door to the lady who had broken her toe. And so Mary Jane couldn't even be out and about. And my dad was delivering groceries for the Epworth Grocery. So everywhere he went, he took a big placard, "Vote for Mary Jane Carruthers." And she became our Epworth Queen at 13. In these gatherings we have every summer of all the rest of us who have followed in that great line of splendor, we all would just sit and listen to her and look at her, the influence she had not only on her grandchildren and how excited she was about this new grandchild, but for all of us, that's who she was. So many stories. You're going to tell them at lunch in a minute, and I'm going to be brief because of that. But Bill Quayle tells a story about taking a walk with Mary Jane and coming out at the top of Bluebell, and she caught her breath. And he wondered if something was wrong, if she was okay, and she said, "This is where Hank first kissed me." I mean, she is vintage Epworth. Every story of her life is just vintage Epworth. Not only did she die in her prime, but to the words of that old pop song, she lived until she died. And she did. And all of us in this room know people that in their spirit die long before their body does, and they continue. She lived right to the end. You know what she was doing right the night she died. She was having a wonderful dinner out with her beloved son. She went home and died. She'd had enough. 96, that was enough. And she died. She was not one of those who died in spirit. She died in her prime. She lived while she died. And she looked at life with understanding and humor. I, too, have a few of her own words. When Hank died, I was privileged to sit with Mary Jane and Hank and Deb and talk about what we'd do for a service for him. And I asked her a few questions that would get my mind going. I said, "Mary Jane, tell me about why you married this guy. What did you enjoy most together?" And she wrote this. She said, "Melody, after thinking of your question, you started me thinking, and I really began to write these words for myself. How blessed my little family has been over the years. The answer to your question is easy. Hank and I agreed that the most pleasure we've ever enjoyed through the years has been with our family, and most of those times at Epworth. Our happiest times throughout our many years are our deep roots at Epworth. No place like Epworth for family and friends, of course also for sailing and sunsets. It's been a real joy that all of our family members love Epworth." As we sat together that day and I asked her those questions, she said, "Will you read a couple of passages of scripture for me?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "The 23rd Psalm." And so I started to read the 23rd Psalm, and you all know it so well. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I was reading on, and then she said, stop right there. And I came to the part that said, "He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death." And she said, "You see, that's how I'm going to make it without Hank. It doesn't say he leads me to the shadow of death. He leads me through it, and he will. And I will get through this." And then she said, "Now, read me that part about all the rooms in heaven." And I knew she meant John 14, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I come, that's where I'm going, and I'll come and receive you?" And she said, "Yep." She said, "That's the way it's going to be. So Hank's gone on first, and he'll be in one of those rooms fixing it up for me when I get there." I've never forgotten that. She knew she was going to be with your dad, Hank, and with Charlie, and with my folks, and with all the other connections of people she loved. She knew that when death would come, the gift from God, says our faith, is that death is just a doorway to eternal life. And that's really what we celebrate. We keep her memory alive with all these wonderful stories, and you've got more to add, but we remember that it's our faith that says this is a part of God's plan for our life, and then beyond is eternal life. Were any of you looking, and I was trying to remember which day it was. It might have been Monday. I just happened to be looking out at the lake, and there it was almost twilight, and I saw one of the tall ships. You know what I mean by the tall ships? Different summers, we see quite a few of them. And I thought, what's that out there? I went and Googled. It turns out it was on its way to Traverse City, and then they're going on to Mackinac this summer. But the tall ships, it's not just a small sailing ship like Mary Jane and Hank love to sail in. It's one of those majestic, huge, huge ships. And I was thinking about our time together, and I thought, that beauty of seeing the regal sense of that ship and how it sailed so beautifully, and it just made me think of Mary Jane. And it made me think here at Epworth, who's going to take her place? Who's going to have the kind of graciousness and vivacity and love and just all the things that she had here, so that little Harrison grows up with the same memory of you guys and with your dad and I growing up here and others? Who's going to play that part? And I looked at that sailing ship, and it kept sailing. I watched it till it was almost out of sight. And it made me remember the words of one of my favorite wordsmiths, Henry Van Dyke. It's the one about tall ships. And would you believe I don't have it with me? But I had it with me. But let's see if I've got it. Yes, I do have it. I think a fitting way for us to end. Henry Van Dyke wrote these words. I'm standing on a seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the moving breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She's an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white clouds just where the sea and sky come to mingle together. Then someone at my side says, "There, she's gone." Gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She's just as large in mast, hull, and spar as she was when she left my side. And she's just as able to bear her load of living freight to her destined port. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone says, "There, she's gone," there are other eyes watching her come and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, "Here she comes." And that is dying. Will you bow with me in prayer? God of us all, your love never ends. When all else fails, you are still our God, and we pray to you for one another and our need, and to all anyone where who mourn this day. To those who doubt, give light. To those who are weak, strength, and to those who sorrow, your peace. Keep true in us the love with which we hold each other and that Mary Jane Laurie held for each one of us. And in all our ways, may we trust you. Eternal God, you've shared with us the life of Mary Jane Laurie. Before Mary Jane was ours, Mary Jane is yours. And for all of Mary Jane that has been given to us to make us who we are, and for all of Mary Jane which lives and grows in us, and for all of her life that in your love will never end, we give you thanks. And now we offer Mary Jane back into your arms. We pray for comfort in our loneliness and strength in our weakness and courage to face the future unafraid. Draw those of us who remain in this life closer to one another. Make us faithful as we serve one another, and help us to know the peace and joy that Mary Jane knows, that is eternal life. In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, we pray. Amen. Our time in this room is almost over. You know you're invited for a time of celebration and lunch. We're going to stand and sing two verses of the hymn, but as we do that, we're going to let the family depart, and they're going to get up to the dining room to be there to greet us. So will you turn to hymn number 59, the beautiful hymn, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," set to Beethoven's Ode to Joy. Will you stand? Just the first and the last verses.
Melt the clouds of sin.
receive the benediction as it originally began, just a parting words of one Christian to another. The grace of Christ attend you. The love of God surround you. The Holy Spirit keep you today and tomorrow and in all of life's tomorrows. Amen.